Well, amen. If you would this morning, turn to Exodus chapter 19. We return to the series we're calling The Covenant. This week, we're looking at God's words. Last week, we looked at his works, or excuse me, I got that backwards. 2 weeks ago, actually, we looked at God's words. This week, we look at his works. And all of this is being done in preparation for the giving of the law. They've been told to ritually prepare themselves, you may remember, 2 weeks ago when we considered that. They were given 3 days for purification. He has declared the territory around Mount Sinai to be holy ground, essentially an extension of his heavenly holy courtyard. Okay, they've been told to establish a safe perimeter. Anyone entering that perimeter should be stoned to death by the people. If they go any further than that first line, God himself is going to strike them dead. Okay, let's just say that God is doing everything he possibly can to prepare them for the awesome revelation, not just of the law. See, we minimize what this text is about, the awesome revelation of his person. God is going to come, and again, not in it's hard to describe, but the vestiges of his glory are going to manifest themselves to Moses on the mount, and God is going to declare himself to his people in a way that has never been done before or after. That's what we're studying, okay? I don't believe they were really paying attention to what was getting ready to happen. Nor do I believe we pay attention generations later. This is one of those moments that should never be forgotten. It should live as an eternal remembrance of the power and the glory and the vestiges of God. We should live in the shadow of this moment. But I believe we have minimized this, because what we often say in our generation is, well, we're freed from the law. But in saying that, what we're really saying is, I don't really care who God is. And you'll see as we go along, I believe. Although I do not agree with all of her theology, a noted author, Annie Dillard, has written a book called Teaching a Stone to Talk. And in that, she depicts the modern reality very well. She says, on the whole, I do not find Christians outside the catacombs are sufficiently sensible of the conditions, meaning of what it means to be in the presence of God. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us up to our pews. And I would argue, you know, I think all that's true. We're entering the presence of God this morning. You have a privilege to come here and together and to worship together. And I'll be honest, we should not live in fear of some virus or flu. We go to the grocery store. We go to the school. We go to all these other places. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together to be in the presence of a holy God. If we're safe from hysteria, it should be in this place. Now, I'm not going to tell you to be fools, and if the city of Russellville has 9,000 cases of coronavirus, then we'll just broadcast, and you can stay home, and we'll take precautions. But I'm saying, in general, this is the last place we should forsake being together, because God is here, and he is worthy of our worship. Now, let's jump into today's text, and let's watch his revelation to his people. And I believe we can fix some of the flaws in our theology and our view of God. We start with a reminder of his power. And if you would, stand with me. We're going to read Exodus 19, verses 16 through 20. Exodus 19, beginning in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, they had 3 days to consecrate themselves. There were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Verse 19, and as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. You may be seated. Now, the people were getting a vivid demonstration of God's power. This is holy ground. That's what we're considering. It's an extension of God's heavenly holy court. We've got to see that in the description. In so many ways, we see the majesty of God, the spirituality of God, the holiness of God, even the royalty of God. The thunder and the earthquakes are signs of His power. The cloud points to His holy mystery. The fire, His very holiness. The trumpet points to His sovereignty. And of course, it all together signals His glory. And of course, this is not the only place in which God appears like this. It's pretty much par for the course in the Old Testament. Judges 5, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. It was a different moment, but it references Sinai because the mountains tremble when God shows up. 1 Kings 19, Elijah's experience. He said, go and stand on the mount before the Lord. Elijah said, I want to be in your presence. So God says, behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. The point of all this is when God shows up, there is trembling and there is fire and there is thunder. All these things are manifestations of the glory of God. Now again, this is not God in His full glory revealed. This is just the vestiges of His power. We're getting a glimpse of who He is. Isaiah 29:6, you'll be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. Say, well, that's Old Testament. No. Nothing's changed about the character and the glory and the power of God. Creator God, Jehovah God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He has not changed. It is the same God that we worship today. Revelation 4, we're going to see it again, by the way. From the throne came flashings of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were seven torches of fire. These things are consistent because God has not changed. And so when we say, well, we're not under the law, what we really do is we dismiss the glory of God. No, we're not under the law, and we'll look at what that means and the greater new covenant and all those things. But what I'm telling you, church, is this is not first and foremost a revelation of the law. It is the revelation of God. And we have minimized this text, and we have despised the very character and presence of holy God to our shame. We've denigrated Him, and we've made Him a little careful little God that we can put in a box and we can pull out when we want to get out of jail free card, and we've disdained the glory of God. And it must stop. And our generation, I believe, has been worse at this than any generation that's ever lived. But let's break down what God says. The statement He is making about His character. Verses 16 through 18. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. When was the last time we trembled in the presence of God? Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Well, that's a vivid statement. Now let me again restate the obvious. These things signify the very presence of God descending to speak to Moses. And if you haven't figured out that God is holy, you're not listening. He is holy, holy. And remember, the revelation of God in this manner was always a part of the Exodus. God had told them this was coming, that He was going to reveal Himself to Israel, and He was going to reveal Himself to the nations. Exodus 15:11, who is like you, O God, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? God intended to manifest Himself in this way, and what I'm telling you is He has not changed. Let's not change our view of God. And so God is trying to teach us some things about who He is if we will listen. This is recorded for us because it's still useful information today. We have lost the lesson that His divine power of judgment is rooted in His essential holiness, and the law is about to be given to the people to emphasize holiness. And holiness has become a dirty word in our culture. We don't do holiness anymore. Even among Christians, by the way. But let's press into it just a little bit, all right? The statement It starts with the sights that they're presented to. Okay, now what did they see? Lightnings and thick clouds in verse 16. Smoke and fire in verse 18. Lightnings and clouds make one think of a storm, I believe. One of God's standard revelations, by the way, of his person, Psalm 18. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and rousted them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Now, again, a lot of that's personification, but it doesn't mean it's not true. In a sense, this is who God is, this power, this extraordinary. It should be awe-inspiring. And what we tend to do is we just dismiss those texts because we minimize God and say, well, he's Jesus, and he came and he lived among us, and he was a man like us. No. That's not who God is at all. That was a manifestation of God, but it's not God. Somebody's going to quote me here. Jesus was God. Don't anyone go off on a rabbit track. But if you think you can boil God down and compartmentalize him into the flesh of Jesus Christ in those 33 years in which he lived, then you're minimizing the rest of Scripture. There's more to God. So don't read all this as just symbolic language and remove ourselves from what is being communicated. The simple vestiges of God's presence showed up. And it was like the raging of the most frightening storm you can imagine. And I believe if we properly read this, we're frightened to death at this point. Probably calls for some humor since I've been on edge already. I'm sorry. I mean, how many of y'all have been in Arkansas for very long, you know? We have thunderstorms in the spring, don't we? Tornado Alley and all those things. I don't know what my folks were doing. I grew up, I was born, we were living in Bryant and Alexander area, and then we moved right up Tornado Alley to Cabot. And it was like, we couldn't get out of the line of where the tornadoes come from, you know? Same, it's still today. Russellville's actually pretty safe when you get down to it. But we've all been through Arkansas thunderstorms. We know what they can be like. I heard about a storm that came through one evening while a mother was tucking her small boy into bed, and she's about to turn off the lights, and the little boy was in his bed kind of trembling, and he said, Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight? She said, Son, gave him a little reassuring hug, says, I can't, dear, I have to sleep with Daddy. Boy was silent for a long moment, and then he said with a very trembling voice, he said, that big sissy. You know, storms. We've all been there. We know what they do to us. Don't minimize what God is doing here. He's the author of every storm that's ever been born, by the way. The last thing we see here, there's a smoke of a kiln or a furnace and the fire. Exact same language used in Genesis and Exodus. Genesis 19, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, you look toward all the land of the valley. He looked and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Same manifestation of the power of God, by the way. Exodus 9:8, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. That was the sixth plague. It was the first time God reached down and physically affected the wicked Egyptians. And there's that kiln being mentioned. I believe this is telling us all, again, that God is holy, he is powerful, and we should not miss it. So the sights, we see the sound here. Then the thunder and the sound of a very long trumpet are mentioned here. I'm guessing no one went to sleep that day before the Lord. Zechariah 9, we see the trumpet. The Lord will appear over them and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling of stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. See, this is the power of God. But the trumpets we often miss because we use trumpets somewhat in our culture, but in their culture, the trumpets were always the sounding of the shofar, a very unique instrument in the Middle East, a special trumpet that called royalty, announced the approach of royalty. 1 Kings 1:34, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. This is Solomon's installation. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. See, the king was coming. Same sounding of the trumpet or the shofar in this text. The king is coming. But there's more. We see the shaking here. Verse 18 says that the whole mountain trembled greatly. The whole mountain was shaking and combined with the sights and the sounds. It probably felt like the judgment day, and it should have. It was very, very close to that great day. And it all had the expected effect. Had we been there, we would have been impacted the same way. The scaring, we see that in verse 16. Now all the people in the camp trembled. Amen. They should have. We should tremble in looking back at this text. The truth is, even Moses, God's man, trembled. We see that in Hebrews 12. See, it's describing the exact same moment. For you've not come to what may be touched. Nothing has changed. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sounds of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. The writer's saying, you're still drawn near to the same God. For they could not even endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Friends, I believe this was at least part of the reaction that God was aiming at. John Calvin described this moment. He said this terrible spectacle was partly to set the presence of God before their eyes that His majesty might urge the beholders to obedience. See, He's going to give them the law. They might ought to obey it. Vindicate His doctrine from contempt, and partly to express the nature of the law, which in itself produces nothing but mere terror. That's the moment we're considering. And so I believe the question becomes, why do we dismiss God so easily today? Do we have any sense of the awe and the reverence and the majesty of a holy God? See, I think there's things going on in our community and our culture that if we truly understood the holiness of God, we wouldn't have anything whatsoever to do for Him. We would distance ourselves. We would reject it out of hand. But see, we like to cozy up to sin in our culture today. We like to appease and compromise because we have forgotten what it looks like when God manifests His glory. He is just as holy, just as awesome, just as awe-inspiring today as He ever was. You say, but what about Jesus? Well, an interesting thing happened when Jesus came and dwelt among us. Remember Peter in Luke 5 and the amazing catch of fish? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying what? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Even when Christ manifested Himself to the disciples, their first reaction was, you are God and I'm a sinner. See, the holiness of God has not changed. The good news of the gospel requires we have the same reaction to a holy God. You are God and I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Should be an appropriate reaction to being in the presence of God. But it's lost in our culture and it's becoming lost in our churches today. Let's continue. It wasn't just the statement that God made through the sights, the sound, and the shaking. There was more, lest they be deceived. There was the speaking. Now follow this, verse 19, and as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Clearly, as the trumpet draws louder, you can infer that God's presence is getting closer. So I got to give Moses some credit here. We know by other texts that he was afraid. We just read that in Hebrews where he says, I tremble with fear. He was afraid, but he was aware from all along. The beginning of the book of Exodus makes it clear. This was a moment in which there was supposed to be an encounter with God. And he had been summoned to come and speak to God. And so he speaks to his creator God. I'm wondering how many of us would have been able to find our voice in this moment. It's extraordinary that Moses does. And God answers back. Oh, yes, he answered him in thunder, which is probably fitting for the glory of God. But he did speak in return. And in fact, over the next few weeks, we're going to see his words laid out for us. As Francis Schaeffer has observed, he is there and he is not silent. That is the God we worship. So friends, this is all so crucial. All of this is actually the prelude to God speaking through the law, a manifestation of who He is and His principle and His character and His judgments. And we can't miss the emphasis here at the beginning. Even today, we need to know whether or not our God has communicated with us or not. And the point of all this text is to say that definitively, He has. No one can fake the shaking of a mountain. No one can fake the manifestation of the glory of God in a cloud descending and the fire and the lightning and the thunder and the voice of God speaking through thunder, the trumpets from heaven. You can't fake this. So my point is, this is God speaking to Israel and to every generation since. Nothing's changed about this text. So every one of us in this room need to decide, is this true? Is this a true account of what happened or is it not? Choose. But I'm telling you, church, if this is true, and it is, this is history, God manifested himself to his people. If this is God speaking, we need to listen. Nothing has changed in the generation since. God was speaking. Deuteronomy 5:4, the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire. Israel knew that. The nations come to know that. We have it recorded for us. We know that. Deuteronomy 5:24, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. It's talking about this moment. The law, hear me, church, the law is not the invention of any man. It's the voice of God revelating himself to his people. And here's the good news, too, by the way. He still speaks today. How? Well, through his word. 2 Peter 1, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God spoke, and then man related to us, and that is the Scripture that we still have. We must know that the completed Word of God carries the same authority, by the way, possessed by the voice of God on Mount Sinai. We've been given God's words, and we need never doubt it. God has spoken, so our response should be, well, what has he said? And we're going to look at it in the days ahead. But let's continue here. Last thing on this point. The statement, the speaking, we see the summons. Verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Again, I don't want you to misunderstand. God is not a person, that he as an individual came and stood on that mountain. Yeah, the glory, the presence, some semblance of the magnificence of God descended. That's what the text is inferring. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. People have gathered. They've cleansed themselves, ritually purified themselves, as they should. They've gathered to worship and reverence God. Now he summons Moses alone to the top of the mountain for special revelation. Can you even imagine what is going through Moses' head at this point in time? I think it was amazing. I think it was frightening, all those things. And we know historically where all this is headed. He goes up to the mountain, Exodus 31, he gave to Moses when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And he doesn't just give him the two tablets, he gives him the law, he gives him the description of the tabernacle, how it is to be constructed, all those things. There's much, much more done. We're just not there yet. Because, believe it or not, this fiery, thundering statement about the power and the holiness of God has not been enough yet to fully prepare the people for what is about to happen. Oh yeah, we have forgotten the glory of God generations later. They were forgetting the glory of God while he was still manifesting himself to them, because that is the very character and the nature of man. They were children playing pickup sticks in the presence of a holy God. We'll see that. His power, now we see his preparation. Again, we've seen his power on display, but understand why I call this his preparation. God is still preparing Moses and the people for the revelation that's about to come. They still haven't got it. They still don't understand. Essentially, he's saying, I am speaking, but you need to keep your distance. I don't know what that was. Yeah, that's right. I'm not going to dance to that. I know that. So they weren't listening. God's about to speak. They needed to keep their distance. Proverbs 1:7, what do we know about the wisdom and the knowledge of God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom instruction. Church, that hasn't changed. You want to be wise, you need to fear the Lord. You want to be wise, you need to revere God. None of this has changed. And so we've got to understand that. But here's what we do in our culture. We think, what can I get away with? Where is the line? And so I'm going to cozy up to the line. Maybe I won't cross it, but I'm going to get as close as I can. That's not holiness. That is not wisdom. That is not reverential fear of a holy God. And we tend to think that way, and I'm telling you, Israel thinks that way. Now, again, they had a rudimentary understanding of God after 400 plus years in captivity, after cozying up to the Egyptian gods. They've barely been free. They're so confused at this time, and God's trying to get their attention. So let's plunge into his continued preparation here. We see the caution issued, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord said to Moses, go down. He just called him to come up. He says, go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to look and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves lest the Lord break out against them. Now, if you've been with us over the last few weeks and you've read any of this text, you would be first say, well, this sounds very repetitive. He's already told them that. He has already told them that. They're not listening. That's what the text is telling us. Oh, they initially complied and they ritually purified themselves and they were standing along that border. But what we see in Israel, we know this is true. The minute Moses goes up the mountain, they're like, are you sure we need to play by the rules he told us about? What if I step over? What's going to happen? You really think I'm going to get struck dead? I mean, Moses is up there having a significant moment. I want to be up there too. Let's just go. We know that's what happens with them because we've read our Bibles before. Amen. Okay, I'm not speculating. I'm not hypothesizing. This is the way they behave. This is how they think. And what you need to understand is this is how we think too. This is how we become a culture that sees no issues with homosexuality or gender confusion or easy divorce or all these things that our culture is readily engaged in. It's how we come to a place where we believe casinos are economic engines. It's how we get there. We despise the holiness of God and we decide we're smarter than he is and we might as well just keep coming on up to the line, coming on up to the line. And after a while, well, he didn't kill me. Maybe I'll go ahead and dangle a whole foot over. And then we begin mocking God eventually, generations later. It's like we've been doing this forever and God ain't said nothing. What the scripture's telling us is God spoke to his people on that day at Mount Sinai. He has not changed his mind. He has not changed his character. We would be wise to listen to it as if it was yesterday. But we're not doing that, are we? So he repeats himself. He repeats himself. He repeats himself. God's point to Moses was, even in that moment, the people were likely considering crossing the boundaries that had been set. One minute they were trembling and shaking and fearful. The next, they were closing up to the line. They were ready to flirt with fire. They were not going to be able to cross that boundary without disastrous consequences. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he's made him known. The closest we've ever got to seeing God is Jesus. Don't get me wrong. They weren't going to waltz in the presence of a holy God. And this disdain for God's rules and regulations and his character and his holiness, this cycle goes on and on and on with Israel. We know that. Even while Moses, eventually when he goes back up there and he's receiving the Ten Commandments, what are the people doing? They're making a golden calf, worshiping an idol. And we're going to see it in Leviticus 10. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the very priests of God, they're going to draw near to God and offer strange fire to him. They're going to be in the presence of God at his altar, worshiping according to the rules of an idol. Just who they were. If they had reverence for God, it never lasted very long. It's just who we are. Isaiah 53:6, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Some are thrown here by the mention of priests in this text because the Levitical priesthood has not been inaugurated yet. But we know they were already offering sacrifices to the Lord, so someone was doing that. Say, well, the priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jethro was a priest of Midian. I don't think that's it. I believe there were priests among the people already. They had been called and set aside. Technically, God had actually set aside all the male firstborn of every family for his use. Exodus 13:2, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. The male firstborn, I believe, were already serving in this capacity. Exodus 24:5, he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. See, they were doing this. Numbers 3:45, we see the exchange finally made and the Levites installed. Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle. The Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. This is when the firstborn males stopped serving God and the Levites were put in their place. Now, is this important? Well, it's important in a number of ways. Before this change occurs, I believe God was trying to make it clear here in Exodus 19 that to serve in the priestly capacity, you needed to approach your duty with the very same reverence as demanded by this theophany in this text. And the Levites were going to have to keep that in mind and all along the way. And we today, we come to this text and we see the priesthood in the Old Testament and the foreshadowing of the high priesthood. And the reality is the pastoral ministry today is in sympathy to this, you might say. We're a reflection of the priesthood and the high priest and all that. And yet we're quick in our culture to go, well, you know, God's word says only men can do that, but we'll just make it about women too, because worth. And never misunderstand, church, I believe women are just as capable as men in so many areas, and I can have that discussion with you. I am not a sexist. I give you my word. I mean, you don't have to believe me. Talk to my wife. But one way or the other, the point of all this is that God had set aside men to do that. Are we going to trust him? Are we going to listen to him? Are we going to have reverence of what he said? Or are we going to say, no, we know better? Got to ask ourselves. Because I'm telling you, we're going to be one of the last denominations that hold this line. We're already called any number of things because we're holding this line. I'm not holding this line because I'm angry. I'm holding this line because I fear God. I would much rather appease the world and be popular and have everyone like me. That's my flesh. But I can't do that because I live in fear of a holy God. Friends, we're to have a different relationship with God. And yes, we're going to talk about Jesus as the week goes on, but I don't believe we're ever told anywhere in God's word to dismiss our reverence for God. Let's move on. Moses, he seems caught off guard by all this repetition from God. We see the contention here between him and God. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. What Moses is saying is, you told me what to do, and I did it. They're not coming up. You'd think Moses would have learned better by now, don't you? Moses is arguing with God about the nature of man. I believe theologian Philip Ryken nails it when he writes, when Moses hints that further warnings were unnecessary, he's really underestimating Israel's depravity. Friends, you can take every precaution and still fall. Don't forget it. We should never, ever be surprised by the depravity of man, even our own depravity. Not to mention that we should never, ever argue with God, by the way. He is God. He is omniscient. If he's given the warnings or the orders, maybe we should just comply. Human reasoning is no sound argument against the commands of God. And God's not going to let Moses off the hook here. I'd speculate it's because something disastrous was about to happen among the people. And this time, God's grace heads it off. He could have just let them come, but there wouldn't have been a nation to move forward. So he heads it off. We see the correction here. The Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. And I think implied by the conversation here, when you go down, read them the riot act once again. Then when you come back, bring Aaron with you. Do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. God's trying to help them. Go get Aaron, return to me, but reinforce the boundaries. Read the riot act to the priest. Read the riot act to the people. Rewarn them, lest I break out against them in wrath and severe holiness and judgment. And thankfully, Moses doesn't argue again. We see the compliance. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now, what a scene that is. Now, do we get the significance of all this years later? Do we understand that God has not changed? Deuteronomy 4, For ask now the days that are past, which were before you. We're supposed to learn from history. Since the day that God created man on the earth and asked from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Now, can you think, has Buddha done this? Has, Muhammad done this? Has Mount Sinai ever been mimicked by any false god? No. The answer is no. There is no other God. There is one God. This moment stands the test of time. This experience will never be paralleled by anyone, at least until Christ returns. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me just read this text to you. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We make it all about grace, but I think there's judgment coming. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all you who believed because our testimony to you was believed. Friends, do you understand that God still possesses all this glory at this very moment? And we're going to see it again in a final manifestation. Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." See, holy is the Lord, friends. Again, that text we looked at earlier, from the throne came flashings of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. What happened at Sinai is going to happen again when Jesus comes back. So our hearts and our minds must be drawn to the gospel and to the good news. But the good news is not that everyone's going to be saved. The good news is that everyone can be saved. Understand the difference. I don't believe there's a time in God's word that we see Moses look any more like Jesus than right here. We see it in verse 25. We just read it. So Moses went down to the people and told them. What did he tell them? He went down to the people and said, God has said that you cannot come into his presence, so don't come any closer. God has said, and he's getting ready to say what it means that he is holy and how we must live our lives and how we must approach God. Moses came down to the people and told them how they could be in the presence of God. Jesus came down to the people and told us how we can be in the presence of God. We're sinners in need of a Savior. Our sins must be washed away, and Jesus came to make that happen. But we're not all saved and redeemed just because he did it. We must be saved and redeemed as individuals. Each of us must come to an accounting of our sin nature and be made clean. We must repent. We must be made new by the blood of Jesus Christ on an individual basis. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17-18, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. Friends, God is still holy, and we're still sinners. But we've moved past the law, which was simply demonstrated to show us the gap between a holy God and the people to a Savior who came to eliminate that gap. Because of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven and redeemed and allowed not only to enter the presence of God, but to be sealed by the very presence of God's Spirit. That's the New Testament truth. That's the gospel. And it changes everything. See, it alters our response to God. It doesn't minimize his holiness, but it alters our response. Listen to how the author of Hebrews describes that change with today's text in mind. And this text is about this moment. We read this earlier. For you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But it goes on, but you've come to Mount Zion. and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Oh, see, we're drawing near to God. And in both statements, what Mount Sinai and the new heavenly Jerusalem, there's both the holiness of God is just as present. Do you see that? All that has changed is our approach to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We've been given mercy. We've been given an opportunity to be saved and redeemed. This is our privilege. Yet somehow, in celebrating the glory of our salvation, we've forgotten the glory of God. And that, I believe, is the point of today's text. Theologian Peter Enns has put it very well. He says, this is not to say that we enter into his intimate presence casually without reverence. But it does mean that since the death and resurrection of Christ, we entered into the presence with a degree of joy, thanksgiving, and confidence which were wholly lacking in Exodus 19. For we know that we are without sin before God and have been reconciled to God through Christ. As Moses consecrated the people in Exodus 19 to prepare their approach to God, we're consecrated by virtue of our relationship to the risen Christ. Let's let God's word have the last word. Before we respond to him today, Hebrews 12, 25 and 26, it goes on to say this, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. Jesus is coming again. But church, the wrath of God must be satisfied on a personal, individual basis. We're going to be judged for our sin. The only way we can avoid judgment is by pleading the shed blood of Jesus as our regeneration, as the good news that has made us clean. We're not going to be cleansed by our fulfillment of the law. You're not going to be cleansed by your works, your tithe, your church attendance. You're going to be cleansed and cleansed only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But church, he is still holy. He is still judge, and he's coming again, and there's going to be a final judgment. Have you done business with Jesus Christ? Are you prepared for that great day? That's why Jesus came, to make it possible. All of us have an opportunity to settle up with his holiness and his righteousness. Let's seize the time. Let's stand, and let's respond to him.